Yeah, dwelling on the Lord. It's just these recurring themes of what it means to be blessed. If we were to go around the room and ask everybody, what's the greatest thing you need right now, right? Probably like someone's put a hand on, I need like some finances, do you know what I mean? Or I need a relationship to be fixed, or I need like healing in some area, or you know, a million things that we would say we need. And we're struck by, you know, there's a lot of things that we think we need, and then we get them, and then what happens is, what, you need something else. Yeah, they don't satisfy in a way. Like, they're not like the thing that you actually need. I want to read from Psalm 84 this morning. It speaks about like three ways that we're blessed, right? And you see on the slide, they're blessed to dwell with God, blessed to walk with God, blessed to be able to trust in God. And even some of the songs that Kevin sang this morning, I can hear those words in them, right? The same thing about, like, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders, right? So blessed to trust in God. About, like, taking this step into the deep, like, blessed to walk with God, to dwell with Him, just like this hunger for the presence of God. And I'm convinced, or I hope, I know what's done in my life as a brother. I've realised this invitation that God has opened up to me, that the things that you actually need in life, Rob, the things that you actually will satisfy yourself, I want to bless you with those things, right? So I want to read out that psalm. And one of two things will happen here this morning. Either, right, you already realise, you already know, and you're walking in those blessings, and they're alive to you. And as you read them, you're like, yeah, man, it encourages you to just continue in them. It encourages you to praise the Lord. You're grateful for Him. Or you read them and you realise, I haven't been in that place. I haven't been aware of what it actually means to, what does it mean to dwell with God, to walk with God, to trust in God? How is that a blessing? My prayer now, Lord, is that by the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would ignite in our hearts, Lord. You would speak beyond anything that I have to say, any smart words or convincing words. But we're going to come to your word, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, I know that you're holding out those things as blessings for us to take a hold of. So I pray that by your Spirit they will become so compelling to us that by faith we'd even be able to believe that I could have that thing that God is offering me, and that we would have whatever it takes to just reach out and take a hold of it. I pray that this morning would be moments of transformation for each of us. Whether we've already known them and we just go into a deeper revelation, or whether for the first time this is being presented to us, Lord God, and you could encounter us and change us, Lord God, from the inside out, Lord. I know that you can do that, and we just depend on you to do that now, Lord God. It's not about my words, Lord. It's not about a sermon. It's not about convincing. We need the Holy Spirit to come to lead us into all truth. So would you just say with me, Holy Spirit, come. Say, Holy Spirit, come. Holy Spirit, come. We need you, we want you, we want more than just manifest intentions or best words. We need the power of the living God. This is your space. Enter in and worship, Lord. Now as your word comes, would it shape us in whatever way you want it to. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Right, let me just read out this psalm. So Psalm 84 says this: my soul longs for the courts of the Lord. To the choir master, according to the Gittith, which must have been some kind of song, a psalm of the sons of Korah, who are these worship leaders in Israel, right? And here's the song, here's what they wrote. They said this: how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yet faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh, they sing for joy to the living God. Even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Here's the first blessing. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. Selah. Second blessing. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. O Lord, God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Selah. Behold our shield, O God, look on the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield, for the Lord bestows favour and honour. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, third blessing, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Okay? So blessed are those who dwell in your house. First one, blessed are those whose strength is in you as they go on the journey, who walk with you. And then third, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Blessed to dwell, blessed to walk, blessed to trust in God. As I've dwelt on those things, as I've thought about those things, meditated on them, can I just tell you that that's been a truth in my life, right? That the greatest blessings that I have in my life right now are to dwell with God, to walk with God, and to trust in God. That there's nothing that compares to it. To get to know God, to get to walk in His strength, to get to trust in Him. And they may just sound like words to you this morning, right? But here's what I'm telling you. I'm telling you, I know God. I'm telling you, I walk with God the half day. And I'm telling you, I trust in God for my life. If you're not in a position to say that, if you don't know that, if that sounds madness to you, the good news is that you can be in a position to say that because of what Jesus has done. This psalmist wrote this psalm like thousands of years ago, even before Jesus came. What I want to do is show you how he was blessed by those things, but how much more so we're blessed, those of us who live on the other side of what Jesus has done. How that can become a reality in your life today, right? So this group of people, it was a psalm that they wrote, and they write it, they were like pilgrims. Now, people know what that word means, a pilgrim. It's like you're on a pilgrimage going to a place. So what the Jewish people would do is, like, a few times a year they have these festivals, and they'd make their way to Jerusalem, to this hill in Jerusalem called Zion. So that's what that language is about, where he's like, blessed are those who dwell in your house. When he talks about your house, he's talking about this temple, which was on a hill called Zion, right? And the temple was the place where the presence of the Lord was meant to dwell, where it did dwell, right? If you read the Old Testament story, you see they built the tabernacle for God, and they built the temple, and God's presence came and it filled the temple. So this is a song written by people who are on a pilgrimage to the temple of God, right? It's a song that they sing as they're walking along, as they're literally walking for maybe like hundreds of kilometers, right? Like to get to this place for the festival. There's other people joining in. They're walking along and they're singing about getting to that place. They're singing about, this is what it's going to be like when we get to the presence of God, to this place where God's presence is. And so it's a song for the journey, right? And whether you haven't started that journey, or in particular as I was preparing, I felt the Lord impress on my heart, like for people who maybe were on the journey, but they've kind of got detoured. They were going like in some direction, but maybe they got distracted and they walked off here. But the Lord wants to like take you out of hold of you, put you back on the journey, and let you know the blessing of moving towards the things of God. So if that's you, if that resonates with you as true, maybe just listen out for what the Holy Spirit would say as we go through this sermon. So the first lesson. Blessed are those who dwell. So he opens up, how lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord. And then he's like, my soul longs, it even faints for you, right? So he's using the strongest language he can to say, like, I just want to be where you are. Like, imagine this, right? Like, so these people believed and had experienced that the presence of God, the God who creates all things, was dwelling in his temple, right? So they're moving towards it. They're like, where else would I rather be in the world? Right? Like, I get to move towards, to be where the very creator, the sustainer of all things, the one who made me, I get to be in his presence. In fact, he's like, at one stage, he's like, some people actually get to dwell there. They get to live there. We're just moving towards there to visit for a festival. But he's like, they get to dwell there. And he's like, some people get to dwell there. He's like, I'd rather be, even if I have to be just a bouncer on the door, right? The doorkeeper, I'd rather be there than be anywhere else in the world. Why? Because the presence of God is there. The reality of the presence of God. His soul longs for it, he clings for it, for the courts of the Lord. It says, my heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God. This idea that I could move towards God, the soul longing for him. And I think the writers of this psalm, they hit the nail on the head. It's the most important thing in the world. Like our hearts, you might realize it, right? But this is what your heart really longs for. You might call it something else, right? You might chase down other things. So man, I really long to be significant. I really long to be loved. I really long to be in a place where I belong. But really what you're searching for, they're all just aspects of who God is, right? And like, we can search for all those things and think we get it, but really what we're searching for is the Lord. If he opens our eyes to see that he's the one who satisfies the deepest needs of our soul. That's why the psalmist can honestly say, my soul longs for you. Right? It's this revelation that your soul might think it longs for other things, but ultimately what it really longs for is what you were made for, which is the presence of God in your life. And you'll know it. If you've lived life long enough, you've searched for meaning in all sorts of other places, stuff that you thought would happen, the relationship that satisfied for a while, the job promotion that satisfied for a while, the money that satisfied for a while, the lifestyle and the possessions that satisfied for a while, ultimately to be what? To be empty after a while. Yeah? But there's something that can satisfy our souls from the inside out that's ongoing, like the living God in relationship with us, that our souls really long for. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, right? So, you can understand now why these people, if this is where they believe where God is, they're like, we're blessed to go towards that space, right? And you might take a parallel to that and say, well, that should mean you're blessed to come to this space, like a church space, a gathering, right? And maybe on one level that's it, but there's so much more than that because of what Jesus did, right? There's this story in the New Testament. So the temple was there, right? And Jesus comes. John, when he opens his gospel, says, we've seen the glory of the living God, full of grace and truth, that he came and he made his dwelling amongst us, right? So the presence of God dwells in the temple.
Then Jesus comes.
Jesus is the fullness of God. Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is God made flesh, right? So now the presence of God is walking around amongst people rather than like fixed in one place, right?
Jesus is moving around.
In fact, one time he goes into the temple. And when he goes into the temple, it's meant to be this holy place, but he finds like the courtyard on the outside and people are like buying and selling stuff and exchanging money, and it just looks like a shopping centre. Just looks like the rest of the world, right? So Jesus, who we think of as like meek and mild Jesus makes a whip, and he goes around and he chases people out, throws over all their tables, and he goes whipping and chasing all these people out of the temple, right? And they all leg it out, and then sometime later, like, they come back to him and they're like, but what gives you the right to do that? What gives you the right to throw these people out of this place? He must have dropped the whip at that stage, because otherwise they wouldn't be coming back, you know? But the whip was still in his hand. But they're like, what gives you the right? Who are you to do this? And he's like, see this temple? He says, knock it down and I'll rebuild it in 3 days. Right? And they were like, you're mad. It took us 46 years to build this temple. And you're saying, knock it down and you're going to rebuild it in 3 days. It's in John's gospel. John does this great thing in his gospel. Tells a bit of the story. And then, looking back on it, he explains to you what was happening. He says, we didn't know it at the time, but looking back after the death of Jesus, we realized he was talking about himself. That he was going to be buried. 3 days later, he was going to rise from the dead. What's he saying? He's saying, I am the temple. I am the temple. I am where the Holy Spirit dwells. I am the very presence of God in your midst. It's me. It's not a place anymore. It's me, right? Now, you might say, well, that's well and good, but now Jesus is gone, right? So where's the temple? How do we get the presence of God? Here's where it gets incredible. Jesus goes up into, he ascends into heaven. He says, wait in the upper room until you're baptized with power, until the Holy Spirit comes. Do you know when the temple was dedicated and when the tabernacle, the presence of God was dedicated before, it was like fire came down and filled the place, right? That was the sign that the presence of God came to the place. What happens with Pentecost? The first Christians, they're all sitting in an upper room praying. And it says, it sounded like a rushing wind came through the place, right? And then it said, well, it appeared to be like tongues of fire came and sat on top of their heads. And then they began to prophesy. And then they were filled with the Holy Spirit and they went out boldly, right? What's happening there is saying, now the temple of the Holy Spirit is the church. It's saying, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are the temple. The New Testament writers, they say it like Peter calls us. He says, you're living stones being built up into a spiritual house. Paul states it plainly. He says, do you not know that you yourself are God's temple and that His Spirit dwells in you? Do you not know that you're God's temple and that His Spirit dwells in you? Now, imagine, right? If these guys, these Jewish people, reading Psalm 84, can be singing about and enthusiastic about this idea of we get to go to the place where the presence of the Lord is, we're blessed to just get to go and visit it. How much more so, guys, should we be blessed with the audacity of believing that the Spirit of God can live inside us? You don't have to go on a pilgrimage to a place, you don't have to find some great teacher, you don't have to go on, I don't know, find Pope Patrick backwards in your bare feet, like to experience the presence of God, that He lives inside you. This song, it's about a pilgrimage, like a movement towards God, but then we see in Scripture that even all of that movement towards Him wasn't enough, because He had something else that He was going to do. He was going to move towards us. And Jesus, He moves towards us, reaches out, says, I'm going to come, I'm going to make my dwelling place among you, I'm going to live in you by the power of His Spirit, that He would live in us. Guys, it sounds audacious, that blessing to live inside, that God would live in us. I mean, it sounds crazy, doesn't it? I met like during last week to share like the truth of like this with somebody, share the gospel with someone, and they've never heard the gospel before. You know, there's people who just don't know the gospel. You may have grown up going to church, going to like whatever weddings and funerals, been around, and you've never heard this message of grace. You've never heard this message that everything that you did wrong is forgiven because Jesus took the punishment. That everything that you've done wrong, all the things that you would say, man, God can't come and live in me. Why would He come and live in, I'm a mess. Do you know what I mean? Well, He's not going to come and live in this body. He's not going to come and, or I can't approach God. I can't dwell with God. If I went into the holy place of God and God's presence there, I would just fall down dead because I know how bad I am, right? I know the things that I think. I know the things that I don't say out loud, but I still think. I know the sins that I have. I know how broken I am. I know the things that I've done. I know people I've hurt. I know all of this stuff. How could God have anything got to do with me? The good news of the gospel is this, that He says, yeah, those things rightly should keep you out of my presence, right? And you rightly do deserve judgment for those things, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send my Son. And that punishment that you deserve, that you rightly know you deserve to not be able, I'm going to put it on Him. And He's going to take all of that, right? That yeah, you should be forsaken by God, but Jesus on the cross instead is going to experience that forsakenness, that abandonment by God, that being left behind. He's going to take the weight of that. So yeah, there's a punishment for those things, and you're right to think it, but here's the good news. The good news is that Jesus takes all of that, right? Now what happens? Jesus is crucified, and the weight of all that goes on him, right? On the other side of it, the record that Jesus deserved as the perfect Son of God, the reward that he deserved, the unfettered, like uninhibited access to the presence of God that Jesus could have because he's perfect. Here's what God says: I'm going to give that to you as a gift of grace. Two sides of the gospel. He gets your record, right? He gets the punishment for your record. The other side of the gospel, by grace, you get his record. You get to stand before God today as with the full record of Jesus as if you did it yourself. That's what we call grace. That's the gospel of grace. It means something you didn't deserve. Undeserved favor. Something just given to you. It's a blessing. It's not something you earned. It's not something you could do anything to get. He just extends it out to you and says, you could take it. Now he says, now I can come and I can live inside you, brother Carlos. You become the temple. You've been made clean because of Jesus. I live inside you by the power of the Spirit. I was sitting with a fella and he'd never heard the gospel before. And I told him that. He looked at me and I was like, that's mad, isn't it? I know it sounds off the wall, right? But if it's true, right? It's true, then that changes everything. I was sitting with him and he's like, he described it like this. He said, when I go to talk to God, he said, I feel like I'm walking into someone else's house, right? So he prays to his relatives. He says, like, I'm going to your house, and we don't really know the fellow who owns the house. So instead, I go to the kitchen and I find the family in there. And I'm like, hey, would you have a word with your man? Like, would you do that? And then, I'm sure you're right to think that, yeah, because you don't know. You can know. And your sin, the stuff that you think keeps you from knowing. What if that was dealt with in Jesus? What if this gospel is true? Then you could be filled with the Holy Spirit. That you could enter that house. And even more than that, you could become part of that house. You could become a living stone in that house. That the Holy Spirit would live in you. I'm telling you what, like, there's nothing. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, the can you think of a bigger blessing than that?
No.
Can you think, like, on a scale of, like, what could somebody give you that's worth more than that? The assurance of eternity, of heaven, of living with God forever, of what he started in you. He says this through the Holy Spirit that he gave to you, right? He describes in the scripture, he's like a deposit, right? What happens when you buy a house and you put down a deposit saying, I'm committed, I'm going to buy this thing, right? And he says, he gives us the Holy Spirit as a deposit. Right, a guarantee of our future hope meeting. The fact that he comes and lives in you now is a deposit guarantee in that forever that's going to be the case. That you're going to live with him for eternity. That he's going to redeem all things. Man, the big picture of the gospel, what God's doing in the world. This blessing that you could get involved in, you could be a part of it now. Everything that you've done wrong, forgiven. A whole new identity in Christ, to be born again, to be changed from the inside out, to be transformed. Access to the presence of God when you need it, that you don't have to be on the outside. But he tells us now, that temple where Jesus died, right? There was a curtain in it, and maybe you know the story, but instead of all, like, in the symbols of holiness, and nobody could really go into the very, very presence of God. He even sings about the greatness of just being in the outer courts. Well, the presence of God is inside the holy, there's a holy place, and then inside again, there's a holy of holies, right? Where the presence of God is meant to dwell. And only the priest can go in there, like, once a year, right? It's like all this religious stuff. But what happens when Jesus died on the cross? Like, the earth shook. And it says the veil of the temple, the place that split the holy place from the holy of the holies, was like torn in two. This miraculous thing happened, symbolic of us having access to the presence of God. So then, Hebrews tells us that we can now approach God in our time of need. We have a God who's like, who's opened the way for us to boldly approach him in our time of need. I don't know if there's any greater blessing you could talk of in the world, right? You're blessed. If you're walking around, you're like, I don't know what life is about. This is what life is about. You were chosen by God to be loved by God, to spend eternity with God, to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. I mean, if that doesn't light you on fire, right? I don't know what could, right? Because that's the most audacious thing to be claimed in the world, right? You were made for a purpose in God. He wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit. He wants to walk with you. The psalm goes on, blessed those who walk, right? And the walk isn't always easy, guys, right? It's worth it, right? But it's not always easy. He says this, blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose heart is in the highways of Zion. As they go through the valley of Baca and make their place springs, the early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion.
So again, talking about this pilgrimage, this walking. As part of my sabbatical, I went to, I know here, like the Camino de Santiago, it's like this big long walk thing, and I walked for like 200 kilometers towards, it ends in Santiago in Spain, which is like where there's this church, and they reckon that St. James's bones are buried there, right? James is in the Bible, like that his bones are buried there. And people make this pilgrimage from all over the world, walking for, some people are walking for like 8 weeks to get there. I only did the last 2 weeks of it, right? And you get to this place, it's a hard walk at times, you get to this place, and when you get in it, it's like, it's so ornate. I imagine this cathedral, like, I don't know, 50 times the size of this, and the roof is like 5 times higher, and there's like this statue, a life-size statue of St. James there, and then there's like these life-size angels, like bigger than me, like all like their wings outstretched around it, and like four of them around holding this big thing, like the Ark of the Covenant, and it's all gold, and everywhere you look, there's more details, or whatever, and people are making their way there, and they're like going up and hugging this statue of St. James, right? And I sat in it, and I'd been on the walk, and I sat in it, and I couldn't help but feel for the people. Right? Like, their hope was in going and hugging the statue, and the hope that the bones of some saint was there. And I sat there, and I was right, and I was like, man, if only these people knew about Jesus. If only they knew. There's hunger, right? And no disrespect to them. There's a genuine search and a hunger. I need something more. And they think maybe they find it in this pilgrimage, in this thing. But if only they knew. Only they knew. If James really was buried there, he'd be turning in his grave. He might be, but he'd be turning in his grave thinking, what are you coming to see me for? Like, Jesus. And then to contrast it, like for the previous 2 weeks, I'd walked with the Lord. We went on to this blessed to walk with them. But it's not just about the destination of a place, but blessed in the walk. Like, it's like, I got to this cathedral. It's almost like an anti-climax. I'm so impressed with statues and gold paint and whatever. It's like, I walked with the Lord this week. I met him, they came to him, I felt the joy of the Lord, I felt the presence of the Lord in cafes and conversations and walking through fields and in towns I've visited and people who I got to talk to and walk with. It's like, I know God. But life is like this pilgrimage, this walk. And it's not always easy. It says there, blessed are those whose heart are in the highways to Zion, meaning we're moving towards this, right? But who walk through the valley of Baca. Do you know that Baca, there's another translation there, those Bibles, the open one up, the Living Translation. Baca, it means the valley of tears. It means the valley of weeping. Well, it's not like blessed are those who walk through some picturesque valley, like Valley of Glendalough with a visitor centre and two lakes and a coffee shop or whatever, right? It's like blessed are those people who walk through the wilderness. Like they're walking, like there's very little fertile land in Israel. There's like some on the coast and then some on the plains. But these valleys are like these empty, rocky places where bandits hang out. And you know, in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's a recurring thing in the Psalms. I walk through these valleys, through the valley of Baca. But what happens? As they go through the valley of weeping, I don't know what it is to be in a valley of weeping. Maybe you do. Valley where you're under attack. Where you feel alone, isolated, where you feel, man, what could happen here? What's going away? You feel unstable, you're not at your destination yet, you're in between. Maybe you started out with energy, and now there's opposition, and now there's danger, and now there's fear, and all those sort of things. What happens? They go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs, right? So water springs up. The early rain also pours into pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Here's this truth, I'm not going to overcomplicate it, right? But the Christian walk is going to be hard. At times it's going to feel like walking through the valley of tears, right? But here's what happens in the valley of tears. You go from strength to strength until you appear before God in Zion. In the valley of tears is where God makes you go from strength to strength. In the valley of tears is right where he provides the streams of water to you. In the valley of tears, right in the middle of your weakness. So the struggle that you're going through isn't evidence that God's hand is off your life, that God's abandoned you, or God's left you to go through this alone. No. When you walk through the struggle, it's meant to show us just how much you need the Lord. And as you reach out to him, that's when the springs appear in the middle of the valley. Yeah? That's where it's not just the wetness of our tears, but it's like the springs coming up from the ground, the rain covering it with pools. It's not talking about God providing, saying you'll go from strength to strength until what you appear before God in Zion. This is a journey. Do you know what, guys? The inevitable result of this journey, if your life is in the Lord, is that you go to spend eternity with the Lord, perfect. Regardless of what it feels like right now, we need to remind ourselves that as we walk, we can go from strength to strength. Man, sometimes I would love it if God let me go from strength to strength outside of the valley of Baca, right? I'll go from strength to strength in like the beautiful face of provision or just like sitting around. But that's not how God works. Why? Because he's concerned with your character, he's concerned about making you into the person he made you to be. He wants to know dependence on him. So as you walk through that valley, walk through it knowing that God will bring you
from strength to strength.
What a blessing. Do you see how you're walking with the Lord, the blessing that it is? Because anybody else, right, if you're outside of the Lord, you could walk, you're not necessarily going to go from strength to strength, right? You could just be in the valley and go from like weakness to weakness. But because of the Lord and the dependence that he creates on him, he wants to fulfill like a greater revelation of who he is. He wants to bring you from strength to strength. And then finally, blessed are those, the end of this. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold. Listen to that again. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord God of hosts, blessed is the one who trusts in you. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. I'll say it again. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. I just want you to know this morning. The Holy Spirit wants you to know this morning. You can trust in God. You can trust him regardless of where you're at, what your work situation looks like, what your family situation looks like. You can trust in God. He bestows favor and honor on you. He doesn't withhold any good thing from you. So with the guy just the week before last, we were looking at the psalm together, and he had a moment of revelation. He'd been working in this job for like 30 something years with this organization, and he went for this promotion to be like a leader within it, and he said, like, yeah, good job position. He felt he did a good interview and got would get the job or whatever, but then he got overlooked, somebody else got the job, right? But then to add insult to injury, they come to him, they're like, see this guy who gave the job, would you mentor him in his new role and help him as he did this, right? And he is like, what? And but he had a moment as he looked at this psalm together. See that word, no good thing does he withhold. It's like the light went on. He's like, if that job passed me by, and if it's true that God doesn't withhold any good thing, then it's true that that wasn't a good thing for me. And it changed his perspective in an instant. Away from that. It's like, God doesn't withhold any good thing for me. If it was for me, it wouldn't have been withheld. If it was withheld, then it was good for me. Just the simplicity of the word of God, to be able to say that, blessed the one who trusts in you. I maybe thought my life would look this way. I maybe thought that this job would be what would happen. I maybe thought it would go in this direction. But if it doesn't, I still know you don't withhold anything God take from me. The Lord will trust me. Blessed is the one who's able to say that in the face of whatever happens in life. My trust is in the Lord. Because what does he do? He bestows favor and honor. He's a sun and a shield, meaning he's the source of light, he's the source of strength, and he's also a shield. He's a protector from anything that goes on around us. He wants to bestow favor and honor upon you. When I became a leader in the church years ago, my dad gave me this verse from Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. He said this, Rob, as you step into this stuff. I was only young, I was like 23 or something, like stepping, being an elder of the church, right? And but this, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. All your ways and others, and give them the path straight. It's been true. And I tell you what, 20 years on, my greatest struggles have been when I did lean on my own understanding. When I did try and figure it out, when I did like get into situations I couldn't figure out a way out, and it wrecked my head and it stressed me out and it depressed me and I got there, but always there's been this invitation to us, and it's an invitation to you. You can trust in the Lord with all your heart. He's telling you that you can lean not on your own understanding, lean your own capacity to figure things out, your own strength to get out of situations, your own resource. You don't have to lean on that. You can just acknowledge him in all your ways, and the promise he'll make your path straight. And the inevitability of it is you end up in eternity with the Lord forever. He's going to be at work in all things to do that. We're blessed to dwell with God. We're blessed to walk with him, because as we do, even though it looks like a weak place, we walk from strength to strength. And we're blessed to trust in him until he brings us to where he wants us to be. Let me pray. Lord, again, all just in words, but by the power of your Spirit, this morning would you give us whatever faith it looks like to receive the blessing, Lord. You know, if somebody was to bless you with something, to give you something, all it takes is really to receive it by faith, you know? It's not something you earn, it's not something you have to go away and think about. It's just something you take. And so, even in these moments that are holy, Lord, cleanse your presence and worship, cleanse your word and sound, Lord. Would you cause us spiritually, physically, whatever way it looks like, Lord God, to reach out and receive from you what it is. Lord, those who don't know what it is actually dwell in you, for your Holy Spirit to live in them, Lord. Would you baptize them with fire, Lord God? Would you fill them, Lord God? Baptize them with fire. Lord, those who've been on the walk
maybe set off the drugs, people put them back on. Those are in the valley of tears. I don't feel they'll ever get out of the valley of tears, Lord God. I pray, Lord, that you would meet them there and bring them from strength to strength to strength, Lord. Those, Lord God, trust has drifted into something else, and we're feeling just the instability of that because there's nothing else work for us. Nothing else can do what you do. Lord, I pray they would know what it is for our feet to be planted on the rock, Lord God. To let go of trusting their own understanding, Lord God. To let go of it, to know that you bestow favour and honour. You don't withhold anything that's not good for us. Or anything that's good for us, Lord God. And our walk will ultimately bring us to where you want, Lord. You say again, Holy Spirit, come. In these moments, Holy Spirit, come. Lord, for those, I mean, that's here, Lord, and that message of Jesus even taking a hold of our sin and giving us his record and saying that that's brand new to them, Lord God. I pray by the power of your Spirit, Lord God, you show that to be true. It's something that causes them to reach out and take a hold of that gift of grace. That today you would give them the record of Jesus. You would take away that record of sin. You would fill them with your Holy Spirit. And whatever it looks like, just as you take a moment, guys, maybe it's something I've prayed, maybe it's something I haven't prayed, but you know that there's something that struck your heart this morning. There's something that struck you. Now is the time to act on that in your spirit. To pray, whether it's internally or out loud, whatever it looks like, if you just say, yes, Lord, I receive what it is that you have from me. I receive what it is. I receive that blessing. Holy Spirit, would you come with you? Would you pour out blessings on us? Would you change us from the inside out, Lord? Don't let us leave this place and walk away with every revelation, with every understanding, Lord. No, just words. Don't want to, like, words aren't enough, Lord. You need your life for just words or good thoughts. You gave your life for us so you can give your life to us, Lord. May we receive of you, Lord God. Come and fill us up. Come and bless us in the way that you want to bless us, Lord God. Forgive our sins, Lord. Make us more like you. Let us leave here blessed through Jesus' name. Amen.